Well, amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John? Gospel of John, chapter 16. We are still in the middle of this fourth quarter speech from Jesus to his disciples, and he is preparing them and trying to, it feels like he is the closer he gets to the cross, the more he is ramping up his teaching. And I don't know if that was necessarily true, or as the gospel writers wrote, they just held on to those things that were maybe closer to the cross, and that's what we have the most account of. But here we are, getting ready. We're almost into John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, and Jesus is teaching his disciples, pouring himself into them. And particularly as we transition into our text, I want to preach this message that I've titled Powerful Savior. Powerful Savior. And really what is happening is Jesus is trying to help turn their attention, saying, hey boys, everything's about to change. Not only for the reality that I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die and be buried, but on the resurrection, at the resurrection, whenever he's raised from the dead, everything changes. If you remember earlier in the chapter, we dealt with and talked about that the paraclete of God, the helper, that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus teaches him, saying, hey, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit of God can't come. But when the Spirit of God, when I go away, the Spirit of God is going to come. He's going to minister to you. And so we're coming back around to Jesus teaching us to a degree about that whenever he raises from the dead, the Spirit of God is going to come. He ascends to the Father. The Spirit of God is going to come. We see this in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Spirit for the disciples, and it changes everything. And so this idea of a powerful Savior and everything, I'll trip on something today. I'll blame Ryan. He wasn't even plugged into that one, but I'll blame him today. So anyway, John chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 23. And if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? John chapter 16, verse 23, the Word of God says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to them, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because my Father is with me." Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, we thank you that you are holy forever, and there is none like you. And so, God, I pray that you be exalted in all that's said and done. I pray, God, in heaven, that you would work in a way this morning to draw people to yourself. Hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less, that you be exalted, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This message of powerful Savior, the sermon in a sentence is this. The main idea is this, is that the risen Savior brings real power. A risen Savior brings real power. That Jesus is not just buried in some borrowed tomb. He doesn't just sit on some mantle somewhere in a dead figurine, but rather He is alive and well, and He is alive today. And because He is risen, it brings a certain measure of power to a believer's life. And I believe Jesus is preparing the disciples for this and helping them to understand that there is something, there's a change coming, not just the change of His death, burial, resurrection, but because of that power, there's something different even coming to their lives. They're going to reap the benefits of the power of God in their lives. So then the question for you is this, is do you see the evidence of God's power in your life? See, I think unfortunately, and you know this, I'm not a name it and claim it and blab it and grab it, all that sort of theology, but I am telling you this, I do believe as oftentimes as believers and as Christians that we live a fairly defeated life. We oftentimes just live in the mundane of life and just sort of go through the motions, and there's not a whole lot of distinction between the sense of power, the sense of knowing God in our lives versus others. And it's only until some of the darkest of days that we really even begin to realize that. But friend, I'm telling you, I believe that what Jesus is teaching them here is that He is leaving. But even though He is leaving, because of the resurrection power and the promise of the Holy Spirit, there is power in which the disciples were to walk in, and there is power in which you and I are to live daily lives. And so really there's two truths I want us to hang our hats on this morning as we look at the text together. Number one, you have access to the power of prayer in your life. You have access to the power of prayer in your life. Let's look together at the text and we're going to maybe work some of these out of order, if you will, but I want you to get the context and understand this isn't just me grabbing straws out of a hat, but rather it's the Word of God. So let's look together. We're going to read 23 through 28 again, and then we're going to sort of work backwards because I want you to catch this. And in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most surely I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I have came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Okay, so what's Jesus saying here? Let's work this backwards. We end at verse 28. He says, I leave the world and go to the Father. This is where He is prophetically looking ahead. He is days away from the cross, days away from the tomb, and He's days away from the resurrection and the ascension and the promise that He's already told them, the Holy Spirit is coming. So what Jesus is foretelling them, saying, look, you need to understand, I'm getting ready to go away, and I'm going to go to the Father. And at the going of to the Father is when the Holy Spirit will now come and begin His ministry to us as believers. Verse 27, for the Father Himself loves you because He has loved Me and have believed that I came forth from God. So as the Spirit of God works, we believe that He is from God. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Well, doesn't that bless your heart? When you first read it, it sounds as if Jesus says, hey, you're going to pray, and good luck, bud. Hope you get it figured out. Good luck to you. But I want to tell you that's not at all what He's saying. Look again at verse 26. In that day you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. What's He saying? Here's the picture, church, is that Jesus lived the sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried, raised from the dead. He ascended to the Father. The Holy Spirit comes, and as a believer, the day in which I surrender my life to Jesus, He saved me, yes, and sometimes that's just the only place we land. That's the only place we stop. And dear friend, there's more to being a Christian. There's more to being a child of God than just having your security of your salvation. There is more. And we live so often in the South going, yep, we got the box checked, saved, we're good. But dear friend, there is more to the Christian life than just having your fire insurance. And what he is saying is whenever I surrender my life to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes within me. He adopted me in, but listen to this, church. He now gives me access to the Father. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, you're going to pray in my name, and I'm not going to pray to the Father for you. Why? Because you get to pray to the Father. I don't have to be dependent. Jesus is the great intercessor, the go-between for us, but it's because of who he is, he gives me direct access to the Father, and he gives you direct access to the Father. Dear friend, you can pray this week all by yourself as a believer, and God hears you just the same as he hears me or anybody else. The fancy language is the priesthood of the believer, that you and I both have direct access to the Father. And so, he says, in that day you'll ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Right? There's verse 27. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Because of your salvation, you have direct access to God through the power of his Son. Verse 25. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. So then he gives us the context, okay? So we understand this morning that as a born-again believer, yes, we are sanctified, we are sealed, we have the security of our salvation, but we also have the adoption, and because of the adoption, we have access to the Father through prayer. But here's what I want you to see that sometimes we miss in verses 23 and 24. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most surely I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, if you mark, underline, write in your Bible, mark, underline in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What's he teaching us this morning, church? He is teaching us the power of prayer. He's the risen Savior. The Spirit of God comes for you and I. He comes and seals us for salvation. But he indwells us. And because he indwells us and because of what Jesus has done on the cross, I now have a one-on-one open book appointment to go and sit with a Father and pray. Too often, that appointment is not taken advantage of. Too often, we're well aware of it, but we fail to enter in. But what Jesus is teaching us here is the importance of praying in his name. Notice the promise. Verse 24, ask and you will receive. You say, well, Pastor Chris, I've been asking for a brand new bass boat and that hasn't showed up yet. Well, just keep praying. Obviously, you know, you've read the Bible, you've studied the Scripture. I think God blesses us at times with things that we certainly don't deserve, we don't earn, and sometimes God just pours out his extra goodness on us, and maybe he'll give you a bass boat, I don't know. But you and I both know that that's not the driving thrust of this, right? So what's he talking about? He's talking about the importance of the ask is rooted in, it is tied to, in Jesus' name. No, that doesn't mean I just get to put the tag on the end and suddenly it's going to come true. What's the reality about praying in his name? Well, what's the reality about somebody doing something in your name? What's the significance of Jesus saying, you ask in my name, okay? So if we're going to understand that, let's just think about today. If somebody goes and tries to conduct some sort of business or some sort of activity, and they do it in your name, what's some of the presupposition? What's some of the assuming that's taking place? First, I want to submit to you, it's a significance of saying as if there's some sort of personal relationship. There's something personal about it. If somebody attempts to do something in my name and it's legitimate, then it's tied to, they know me in some sort of way. So for us to pray in Jesus' name, there's got to be a personal element. You've got to have surrendered your life to Jesus. Secondly, if we're going to pray in His name, there's this personal nature, but there's also this plan. It's part of the plan of God. And so here's what we've got to understand. First, we've got to have this relationship with God, but then we need to be spending some time in the Word of God and understand what the plan of God is and seeking His will. Now, when we talk about the will of God or the plan of God, often we think about my own personal, what's God's will or plan for my life specifically? Does He want me to be this major or own this business or marry this person? And God speaks into and leads us in all of those things. But there is an open, a primary will of God that is revealed throughout Scripture. And some of those things that we see throughout Scripture is that God has the nations on His heart. God cares about lost people in the world. God cares about the brokenhearted. He cares about the sick. He cares about the homeless, the down and outers, the nobodies of the world. He cares about the widows. He cares about the fatherless. There's a revealed will of God within the Scripture that as you and I know Jesus and we surrender our life to Jesus and we begin to read and understand the will and plan of God, then what begins to happen is the revealed will of God begins to get into the believer. It begins to stir my heart. It begins to churn my heart. And so then whenever I pray, there's this personal nature. But whenever I'm praying for the homeless, I'm praying for the fatherless, I'm praying for the widows, I'm praying for lost people to be saved, you know what happens? That grabs the ear of God because there's a personal nature and there's a part of the plan of God. So we pray in His name. It reveals something that is personal. It reveals His plan. But then thirdly, I would mention to you this morning, it reveals His power. It reveals His power when I pray in Jesus' name. See, church, I think one of the things that we have done is that we are creatures of habit, right? We like to do things the same way all the time. And we don't like much change. That's evident in most business meetings, right? Okay, all right, we don't want to go there today. All right, fine. Maybe it'll be funny later. I don't know, maybe not. But generally, as a people, we don't typically enjoy much change. And so somewhere along the way, we heard somebody pray, and oftentimes we just begin to regurgitate or recite what they've prayed. And for many of us, oftentimes we hear people end their prayers in Jesus' name. And I think sometimes we're guilty of, or we're at fault, as if just like in Jesus' name, we don't know how else to end the prayer, so we just say in Jesus' name, and that's kind of the cue, hey everybody, I'm done praying. And that's not necessarily wrong to do per se, but the reality is there's something significant about praying in Jesus' name. There's this personal nature, there's this plan, but dear friend, we are invoking the very name of God. The name of Jesus, the name that Philippians 2 says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue can confess that Jesus is Lord of those on earth, those under the earth, and those above the earth. earth to the glory of God the Father. When you and I pray and we end our prayer in Jesus' name, we're not praying in the name of Buddha. He's dead. He's not of any power. We're not praying the name of Muhammad. He's dead. There is no power. We're not praying in the name of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Those are of creation. There is no power. But when we pray in the name of Jesus, it invokes a personal nature. It ties into the plan of God, and then it ties into the power of God that in Jesus' name. So dear friend, when you pray, I would encourage you. We need to pray because we have a personal relationship with God. We need to pray according to the will and the plan of God. But dear friend, I would encourage you to pray in the name of Jesus. Have you ever found it interesting? I have yet to hear any sort of provocative cuss word that is tied to the name Muhammad, that is tied to the name of Buddha or Hinduism. But how often the name of God, the name of Jesus, might be used as a provocative word. It's as if even a lost world understands there is something different about the name of God. There is something different about this name, Jesus. And dear friend, you know as well as I do, okay, that just because I go and I'm going to order me some meal tonight, or I go to Texas Roadhouse and order me a big steak dinner, and then I get a loaded baked potato and green beans and corn, and then they bring those heavenly rolls over there. Anybody a witness this morning? And then they bring that dollop of butter over there. There's something in that. And you know what happens sometimes? I'll get me a Coke Zero and drink that thing, make myself feel better about it. Or I'll order myself a water. Man, I'm going to eat 4,000 calories, but I'm going to drink a water. Try and be healthy. Sometimes we pray like that. Sometimes we want to put our own agenda, our own will, our own desires, and we try to sprinkle Jesus' name at the end of it. But dear friend, I wonder what would happen if we really began to pray and submit to the will and the plan of God and really believe God wanted to accomplish His will in our lives. I think we would see some powerful things happen in our lives. Jesus told us two chapters ago in John 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There's your litmus test. There's your test to go, hey, is this about me or is it about something bigger than me? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There's the appointment. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Romans 8:15, for you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There's the right to the access to the appointment room. There's the invitation. And so, friend, I don't know what you're facing and I don't know what you're going through, but this is what I know. There's a God in heaven who has invited you and I into relationship with Him. In Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Here's what I know about God. When one of His children begins to pray, it's as if God goes, shh, shh, shh. That's one of mine. That's one of mine. And when we learn to pray because of that personal relationship and according to His will, and we believe in the power of God doing what only He can do, I believe that's when we begin to see and experience the power of God. Friend, I don't know about you, I don't know what you're facing, but I still believe God has the power to heal people. I still believe God has the power to save marriages. God has the power to take a broken situation and redeem it for His good and His glory. Won't you just trust Him with it? And storm heaven and keep knocking and keep asking until God answers and does a great work in and through that situation. Don't lose faith. Don't lose heart. So number one, you have access to the power of prayer in your life. Number two, you have access to a powerful position. You have access to a powerful position. I want you to look at verses 28 through 33. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Excuse me. His disciples said to Him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you." Notice this statement. "By this we believe that you have come forth from God." What are they saying? They're saying, we believe you're the Messiah. We believe you're exactly who we thought you were, but now we're convinced of it. It's a bold statement. Does anybody remember much about the disciples during the crucifixion of Jesus? Maybe not their finest, most bold hour. Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yet now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." It's as if Jesus knew what was going to happen, right? How profound. That here, the disciples saying, "Hey, we get it now. Hey, we get it. We really believe who you are." And Jesus goes, "Are you sure?" And He says, "I'm telling you, y'all are going to be hiding. I'm going to be out there alone, if you will, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me." But notice how Jesus lands the plane, at least for our text this morning. Notice verse 33. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me," mark or underline, "in me, you may have peace, and you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The pivotal phrase for the text and for this point is "in me." That you are in Christ. The day in which you surrendered your life to Jesus, you are no longer your own, but you've been placed in Christ. You've been placed in the body of Christ. You have been adopted in. You went from a foreigner, a stranger, an alien by birth, and you have been adopted in. You've been grafted into the family of God. But more importantly, you've been grafted in, that you are in Christ. That speaks to our identity. That speaks to who we are. By the way, we need to grab a hold of that in an age and generation where there's so much confusion about identity. The greatest identity that you have is not your citizenship. It is not your last name. It's not anything. The greatest reality of your identity for a believer is you are in Christ. Now listen to me, I'm proud of all those other things. I'm proud of my heritage and my history, all those. I'm grateful for those things. But dear friend, those things don't define me the most. What defines me the most is the day I surrender to Jesus, that I am in Christ. Because that speaks to everything else. Everything else. And so He tells them, "Therefore, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And notice what he says to them. In the world you will have tribulation. Why is it that when hard things rear their ugly head and persecution shows up, or a little bit of adversity, are we so astonished at it? Jesus told us time and time and time again. He told his disciples, they're hours away from quite probably some of their most embarrassing moments of their life. After spending 3 years with Jesus, and they're going to get it wrong. They're going to see the one they've been following is crucified. Let alone the example of Jesus, just look at the example of the disciples in all that they face. Dear friend, we've got to stop being so shocked and so surprised that we live in a sin-sick, fallen, broken world, and all around us is a lot of brokenness and hurt and heartache and pain. And it's as we're so shocked, we're so repulsed by it, that then we re-engage and we don't do it in a Christ-like manner, because we do it out of feelings, we do it out of hurt, we do it out of all these other things, because we have forgotten that we're in Christ. What they say about me, how they treat me, what they post about me does not change my identity. They can't change that identity. I can rest in who He is and what He's done. I'm not boastful or arrogant about it because I didn't have anything to do with it. Because I surrender my life to Jesus, He has changed my identity. He has changed yours too. And Jesus promises there is tribulation coming. And newsflash, it ain't going to get any better. Now, good news is, here's a good old preacherism. I read the end of the book and I see who wins, okay? But dear friend, life happens. Hard happens. We got to understand we're in Him. And so notice what he says. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus says, hey, in the end we win. In the end, the victory is already secured. It's already locked up. Nobody's taking it from him. Nobody's disqualifying him. There's no review to overturn the play. Like, he has secured the victory. And because that is true, because I know who wins in the end, I know what he's done, and I know that I'm in Christ, that gives me the grace and the ability to just day after day to keep just pursuing the things of God and trusting him to do what only he can. And so he says, in me you may have peace. Notice the transfer. You're in the world. There's still tribulation even if you're in the world. If you're not in Christ, you're in the world. And if you're in the world, there's still tribulation. There's turmoil. There's all these things. There's this back and forth. There's this washing back and forth, being tossed to and from. But when you're in Christ, the tribulation still comes, but you're rooted and grounded. And because of that, there is peace that no matter the waves hitting the bow of the boat, no matter how bad the storm gets, I can continue to fix my eyes on Christ. Why? Because he overcame on my behalf. And he's done it on your behalf. And so, friend, we can understand that there's power in prayer. There is much that God wants to do that I believe is left on the table at times because we just haven't asked him for it. And then oftentimes, I believe a lot of times as Christians, we get in survival mode. I just got to get to the end of the day. I've got to get to supper. I've got to get to bed. I got to get to my shows. I got to get to this. Just survive the day. And my goodness, friend, there's so much more to live for. There's so much more to experience. Because here's the reality. Yes, this is not our home, but there's still some really incredible things about this life that God wants us to enjoy. But until you're secure in your identity in Christ, you're going to really struggle to experience, even the here and now. And I get it. There's a lot of things in this world that make me homesick, all right? A lot of things. But there's some really, really good things that oftentimes Christians miss out on just because we're just surviving to the next day. And there's more to be had. There's more to live. There's more to experience. Romans 8:37 is a familiar verse, and yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I wish we lived like it more often. I wish I lived like it more often. And God wants to do incredible things. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's been said this way. It's important to pay attention to this verse. It says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. It does not say, greater am I because He's in me. It's the power of God. It's all of God. If there's anything powerful in my life, it's God who's done it through me. So we got to be careful not to be arrogant. The same thing with conquerors. The only reason we're conquerors is because of what Jesus has done. He says in John 16, I have overcome. I have conquered the world. It's Him who has the power. And finally, I'd say this to you, that Wiersbe wrote it this way: every believer is either overcome or an overcomer. And then oftentimes too many believers live some sort of defeated life, as if they're just trying to survive to the end, survival of the fittest, just get to the end. And dear friend, there's more of this life to be lived and enjoyed. And sometimes we just need to give ourselves permission to even enjoy, because God gives us small glimpses of heaven. He gives us incredible things in this life to enjoy. We need to fix our eyes on heaven. We need to run after the things that'll outlive us and outlast us. We need to invest in those things. But friends, enjoy the day. Enjoy the week, because we're in Christ, living for His glory and His namesake. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to have a time of response. How do you respond to this? Number one, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, that's first. Everything we've talked about is in Him, in Him, in Him. If you've never gotten to that point where you've surrendered and given your life to Jesus, invited Him in to be the master, boss, and Lord of your life, today is the day of salvation. Won't you give your heart to Jesus? Maybe it is, man. Prayers felt like they're hitting the ceiling. And you feel like you've just been surviving and all this sort of thing because you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You can't know and experience the power of God in your life without God. That's where it begins. So if you never surrendered your life to Jesus, do it today. And for some of you, man, maybe you've been faced with some really hard situations. I encourage you, seek the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to do what only He can do. And then finally, some of us, you've maybe just been surviving. Ask God to help you to enjoy your friends and family around you, your church family. Love people in our community. Love your kids and your grandkids. Love your spouse. And enjoy the time God has given us and the blessings that God has even given us this side of heaven. It's okay. It's good. It's good.